Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he mentions the return of Christ in every chapter. Now, there are only five chapters in the book, but you could take a look at chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 17, and chapter 5, verse 23. I challenge you to do that this week. We begin in chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Hallelujah.
Please pray with me. Lord of light and Lord of wisdom, in this time of teaching, this time of growing in faith, we pray that your Spirit would be attentive to our thoughts. Lord, as we listen to your will, as we listen for your voice, Lord, may we open ourselves up to your teaching. In Christ we pray. Amen. Christians await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in order for there to be a second coming, there has to have been a first coming. And sometimes we really don't think about that as we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But in Christmas, in the birth of Jesus, we recognize the first coming of Jesus our Lord. And so that first coming, and now we wait for the second coming, which is prophesied about in the Bible as a future event, which is still not yet occurred. First century believers thought the return of Jesus was imminent, that it was going to happen in their lifetime. But we are still waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that it's the second coming, but it's more than that. It's not only the second coming, it's the final coming of Jesus Christ. There's only going to be two. When he came as that little boy, incarnated as God the Son, as human, and that second time when we await. And we're going to be focusing in on that second time this morning. The reality of the second coming of Jesus is well established in Scripture. In Matthew 24, when Jesus was teaching about the signs of the end of the age, that ending time when Jesus will return. And we pick that up in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, when Jesus says, "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is preparing his disciples when he is no longer going to be physically present. And he's concerned about what they will be thinking, and he wants them to stay faithful. And he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus tells us he's coming back for us. Well, as you know, Jesus did indeed go. He was crucified and he was resurrected from the grave, and he arose to everlasting life, ascending to heaven as shared and declared in Acts chapter 1. In that time when, as the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as they had watched Jesus rise before them. Suddenly there appeared two men dressed in white, and they said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus went up in the sky, and Jesus will come back in the sky, coming down from heaven." In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, as Paul writes and encourages us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, as we live in the ways of Jesus, Paul says in verse 13, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We do not have to have any fear. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, we wait with hope. There's no need for Christians to be worried about when and how and what does that mean for us. Because as Jesus told his disciples, our hearts need not be troubled as we trust in God and also trust in Jesus. In our trust, we can be assured of Christ's return when he returns to take his followers with him to heaven. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with a story about Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. And he shares, "On May 19, 1780, the sky over the city of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared that the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport was known to have risen from his chair and say, 'The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in that we can continue.' Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, the darkening skies, we're to be lights for Jesus as we watch and as we wait." Have you ever heard the expression, "face the music"? Here's how that phrase came about. A long time ago, a man wanted to play in the Imperial Orchestra, but he couldn't play a note. But since he was a great man of wealth and influence, he demanded to be allowed to join the orchestra so that he could perform before the king. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra. And even though he couldn't read music, he was given a flute. And when a concert would begin, he would raise the instruments, he would pucker his lips, and he would move his fingers. He went through all of the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. That deception went on for 2 years. Now, I think about that. I tried to sing in the chancel choir for 1 year, and then I was asked not to sing anymore because I couldn't deceive the choir director any longer. But then one day, a new conductor took over the Imperial Orchestra. He told the orchestra that he wanted to personally audition all of the players to hear how well they could play. The audition would weed out all those who did not meet his new standards, and he would dismiss them from the orchestra. One by one, the players performed in his presence. Frantic with worry, when it was his turn, the phony flutist pretended to be sick. They called the doctor, and that doctor was told to examine him, and the doctor declared that the man was perfectly well. So the conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Finally, filled with shame, the man had to confess that he was a fake. And that was the day he had to face the music. Many people go through the motions of living a Christian life. They can attend church, they can attend fellowship gatherings, they can recite Bible verses, They can say and do many of the right things. But in reality, and only Jesus really knows this, in reality, on the inside, they are a fake. In the second coming of Christ, in that time, everyone will be called to stand before the judge of heaven and the judge of heaven and earth, and they are going to be called to face the music. No one will have an excuse. No one will be able to hide in the crowd. And the phonies will be separated from the true believers. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." The parable of the sheep and the goats, shared in Matthew chapter 25, it speaks of that final time of judgment when there is going to be a great separation. The sheep and the goats. And what is separating the two? It is separating how they have lived their life as if they were serving and taking care of Jesus. And as we take care of one another, the believers living out the way and the will of Jesus. And then there are the goats. This week's statement of belief is that of the final coming of Jesus, a time when Christ will personally come again as Savior and Judge of the world. Now, if you look at the bulletin or the sermon outline in your bulletin, there's a lot of extra information that I wanted to share with you that I'm not necessarily going to fully cover in the sermon. And so it kind of gives you a beginning, and it talks a little bit about what the rapture might be and that time of tribulation. And in that, there will be a bodily resurrection. We know this from Scripture, when Christ returns. In that bodily resurrection, believers will go to eternal life with God, and unbelievers to eternal judgment. That is the truth. There is a judgment, and believers to eternal life with God, and unbelievers to eternal judgment. And in that time of eternity, there will be no more sin. And believers will live in fellowship and relationship with God forever. And then in the bottom of that sermon outline, there's some aspects about the meaning of the rapture, an event where all who have put their life and trust in Christ, living and deceased, will suddenly be caught up from the earth and be joined with Christ in the air and taken to heaven. And then there's some other thoughts in there about the tribulation and what that might mean, but that's a different sermon. I want to now turn to 1 Thessalonians, our reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, in thinking about this final coming of Christ. Paul has written this letter because there are people in the Thessalonican church that are concerned about those who have already fallen asleep, those who have died and are in the grave. They are concerned that the already deceased will miss the victory and the joy of the second coming of Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to take care of their fears, of their wonder, of their doubt. And brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. When Paul uses that phrase, it's a kind of a special word to pay attention to this. It has important implications for our thought, for our faith, for our theology, about those who fall asleep. Obviously, well, I shouldn't say it's obvious, but as you read it over in time, falling asleep means someone has died. They're talking about death. It's a common expression of an eternal sleep. And people could wonder that the dead were without any hope. One of the little things I learned this week in my studies, I hadn't thought about the word cemetery in this light before, but cemetery has a background meaning of a dormitory or sleeping places. And so those that have fallen asleep, they're in a sleeping place waiting with hope through their faith for Christ to return. Death is an aspect of rest for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Death is temporary. It's a temporary nature for Christians because we are assured of the bodily resurrection. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. 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 Those of us who are still alive, we have hope of seeing those who have fallen asleep once again. And those who have died in the Lord have hope of seeing those who are still alive. But as the Thessalonican church were thinking about those who had fallen asleep, it was like they were saying goodbye to someone temporarily. Or maybe someone, like if you were going off on a long trip, you were saying goodbye to, because there is going to be a time of reunion when Christ returns. And Paul says, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. The rest who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They die with no hope in their heart or in their mind. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Resurrection is not a wishful hope. Resurrection is a certainty. Resurrection is sure. We know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This gives us promise of our own resurrection. And Paul is writing this to offer encouragement and assurance that we don't have to be troubled about what or when. We just have to be, in faith, prepared. Believers who have died will not miss the glory and the victory when Jesus Christ returns. We have hope in the resurrection. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord's own command. Now, Paul has not read the Lord's command in Scripture, so it's either an unrecorded teaching of Jesus. Jesus offered many things that were not recorded in Scripture. We have in the Bible what is necessary for our salvation. So it could be an unrecorded saying, or once again, the Lord could have given a direct revelation to Paul about this subject, according to the Lord's own word. The importance of that, according to the Lord's own word, this truth originated with Jesus. It's not Paul who came up with this. It is through Jesus, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The aspect of those who have fallen asleep are going to meet Jesus Christ in the air, and those who are still alive. And as Paul wrote about we, Paul was under the impression that Christ would return in his lifetime. But we are still expectantly, eagerly waiting for the second coming of Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is going to personally return. Just like it was Jesus who came the first time, Jesus will come back. He's not sending his messengers. He is personally returning. A shout, a loud command. It is going to be a time of authority and a time of urgency for when Jesus comes. We are going to know. We don't have to worry. We don't have to read those books of prophecy and those words and stories when people say on August 19th, 1772, or July 1st of 2025. That's not Scripture. Only God knows when His Son is going to return. We don't have to worry about that. We can just live with hope. And when Jesus does come, we are going to be aware. There is going to be a command of authority, a shout, an audible signal. It is going to be loud, and there's going to be this trumpet call. We will not have to wonder, is this it? We will know. In the archangel in Jude 1:9, Jesus will come in the company of prominent angels, and the trumpet will sound that reality. The last trump will be sounded. The prior dead will not be left out of the resurrection. The Thessalonian Christians were concerned about them. They don't have to be. They will not miss the glory and the victory. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive will then be gathered to Jesus Christ. In verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The aspect of the rapture, the coming return of Jesus Christ, gathering all his people to himself. It's going to be very dramatic. It's going to be fantastic, beyond description, because it's going to be another miracle of God. A miracle of God. We cannot miss Paul's intent. It's a clear meaning, the certainty of the return of Jesus Christ. And then in the aspect of the tribulation, and you can believe whether it's, you know, the rapture happens first, then the tribulation, or whether it gets mixed up in all there. Some of that food for thought is on the sermon outline, and that's a Bible study lesson, not necessarily time for a sermon to catch it all. And so hopefully you can do some work about that. But the reality of whether it happens when and how, in Christ, we are going to always be with the Lord. There's never going to be any separation between the followers of Jesus Christ and the Lord himself. We are going to be with him in death and after death eternally. And then Paul ends this section with verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. If you get into a conversation, a discussion about the truth of the rapture and the tribulation, remember, it's all about Jesus Christ. We have hope. We know that it is certain. And as we follow in the will and the way of Jesus Christ, we do not have to be troubled. We do not have to be worried. We can wait with expectant hope for when Christ returns. And we encourage people with that truth with these words. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching and the revelation of Scripture of the final coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, in faith, may we look forward to that time. May we have no fear. May we have no doubt. May it not trouble our hearts. But may we rest in hope, in faith, in the promise of Jesus Christ, gathering us together for eternity with you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
We tithe to show how awesome our God is. God owns everything on earth and beyond. When we tithe, we offer up to him what is his and show that we recognize his ownership as a constant blessing upon us. I invite the ushers forward at this time. Thank you. gracious God, we give these gifts freely because we have received them gratefully. We dedicate these gifts to the work of this, your congregation. Guide us in the use of these gifts that they may bring glory to you and work to spread your word. Amen.
Let us share together in our statement of faith. In all affliction and trials, I may await with head held high the very judge from heaven, who has already submitted himself to the judgment of God on my behalf and has removed the curse of sin from me. He will cast all his enemies into everlasting condemnation, but he shall take me, together with all of his own, to himself in heavenly joy and glory. Amen.
Ephesians 5 says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We close the service with a few hymns. Our first one is 538. Next hymn is 542, "When We All Get to Heaven," verses 1, 3, and 4.
Oh,
May the Lord now bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.